And on behalf of all of us, let me say welcome to St. Phil Road Church, especially if you're new or you're visiting. It's great to have you with us. We're people here who are all about having life together with Jesus and want to say to people around us, come and have life together with Jesus with us. So if you are new with us or you've been around a couple of times, we hope you enjoy worshiping with us. Do stay around for coffee afterwards, or it's great if you're joining us on the live stream, and do come back. My name is Ben Walker. I'm the minister here. And just as we begin, I want to highlight a few things that are happening, coming up in the weeks and the week and the weeks to come. And the first is that this Wednesday night, we've got a prayer meeting at 7:30. We had a prayer meeting with a Nigerian friend of mine, Elisha, which was terrific last Wednesday. We heard a bit about his life. We've got a prayer meeting this week. We're normally going to go fortnights, but we're going to reset, so we're this week and then fortnightly after that. So come at 7:30 and pray for the things of our church and our community and our world. And that's to go every other week then alongside life groups, which are beginning back next Sunday evening. And we've got a 4-study series going along with these morning sermons we're doing in 1 John. But there's an introductory video, a short introductory video, if you want to watch that, if you're a life group member, or even if you're not, just watch that. It's a little introductory video to 1 John. It's on the YouTube channel, and you can have a look at that, and that will get you into especially what life groups are studying this term. Second thing to highlight is, we mentioned this for a couple of weeks, but this week begins the Bible for All course that's hosted at Union Theological College. So over 4 Thursday evenings from this Thursday, we're celebrating, it's 500 years, Gordon will tell you all about it, it's 500 years since Luther translated the New Testament into German. That's a really significant event, so we're celebrating the fact that the Bible is actually in people's heart language. We have it in our heart language, and yet are concerned to have it in lots of others' heart language across the world. So 4 evenings over how we got our Bible, how to make the most of the Bible that we have in our language, those who need the Bible, and telling the story of the Bible. It'll be a great series of evenings. Do head along to one or all of those, and you can sign up for those on the website, Union website, and the details are all on the announcement sheet here. I want to say a thank you to those who brought in prams and pushchairs. I was saying last week that William Harkness in Great Victoria Street was looking for some pushchairs and buggies for some families who are living in hotels in the center of town. One of the many, many things I love about St. Phil Road is when I say that sort of thing, stuff comes in its droves. It was fantastic. So there was at one point I thought I could have opened a pram shop, although obviously that's completely against the spirit of giving them free to people. But I had 3 or 4 prams and buggies in. Thanks so much. We can just hold off for the moment. William was overwhelmed with that. He came and picked them up. But he may well want to come back and say, if you've got some more, and I did hear for some folk. So thanks for that, and I'll perhaps come back to you with more needs in that regard. Just to let you know, in a couple of weeks' time, our communion service is going to be on the 9th of October. But looking much closer, this evening we have our Worship Louder service, and Ali Joe is going to come and tell us a little bit about coming along this evening and what you can expect.
Good morning, everyone. So, yeah, I just wanted to do a wee quick plug for our worship service happening here tonight at 7:00. All good? So maybe if you're a little bit like me, you suffer from that occasional Sunday night restlessness, Sunday night blues, and if that's the case, tonight's definitely for you. And if it isn't the case, it's for you too. Our theme is Faith Through the Chaos, and as part of that, we'll be hearing a little bit from some members of our own congregation and hearing a little bit from their experience. So we're really excited, and we hope that you're free and able to come along to support them, but also enjoy the worship as well. So hopefully see you all there. Thank you.
Thanks, Elijah. I'm really looking forward to it, and hopefully you are too, and we'll be here tonight at 7:00 for that. As we come to worship, let me read to you some words from Psalm 119. Well-known words. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I've suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for Jesus, the light of the world and the light of life. We praise you, the King of our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have opened up the true path of life for us. We come as those who have committed to follow you, who want to listen to you and let your word guide us and shape our lives. Lord, we come aware that we have often missed the mark in doing this. There are things we shouldn't have done that we've done. There are things we should have done that we failed to do. So many times we've ignored you. Lord Jesus, forgive us. And perhaps, Lord, like the psalmist, we come and we feel everything's falling apart on us, and we need you to put us together again. We come because we need to be refreshed and renewed as we spend this time together with you. Lift our eyes to you, Jesus. May your word feed us and your spirit lead us this morning, and this day, and into this week to come. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a couple of songs of praise about Jesus, our King. Let's praise God together.
Shifting shadows of the earth. Good morning, everybody.
Morning, Johnny.
For those who don't know, my name's Johnny. I'm the youth worker here. And one of the things that gives me and us so much pleasure in our church family is seeing our young people step out and get involved in God's work. And I'm really excited this morning that we have three of our young people who were involved in an Exodus team, Team 5, to Westport in the summer. So come on up, young people. Give them a wee round of applause. Come on. Oh, what a welcome. What a welcome. Great. Good. Good to have you. Oh, here. There we go. You take one of those. Okay. So, just in case people don't know you, give a wee intro here. Tell us your name, what school you go to, and what you're going to be doing this time tomorrow, 11:15.
So, I'm James. I go to Grosvenor, down in East Belfast, and this time tomorrow, I will be in triple miles.
Oh. So. You can pass that mic along there then.
My name is Joel, and I also go to Grosvenor, and I'm actually not too sure what I'm going to be in tomorrow, but I haven't quite learned the timetable yet. So. But yeah, let's go anyway. And
I'm Caitlin. I go to Victoria, and I think I'll be in sociology tomorrow. I think. I don't actually know.
Okay. You guys need to start working those timetables out. Lovely. Good. Look, we're delighted that you guys were involved in an Exodus team this summer. I think we've got a wee photo up there. Caitlin, James, you told us a little bit in June time about the team experience so far, how you've been learning together as a team, growing, and you were just getting prepared to go. So now I would love just a wee bit of an overview about some of the things that you were involved in there. So, Caitlin, I'm going to come to you first. So, I know there was a wee bit of a launch event in Donegal with your team, Team 5, and some of the other teams. So, tell us a little bit about what happened. What did that look like?
So, for our launch event, we went to Rafo, which is in Donegal. We met with 7 other teams who were going other places in Ireland. And on the first day, we just met with other teams, and then in the evening, we did Olympics. May I add that we won, obviously.
Don't expect anything less. Good.
And then the next day, we went surfing, so we travelled to Ross Norla. It was about an hour away, and we went surfing. There we are up there. And in the evening, we opened God's Word together. And then we travelled to Westport. So.
Very good. What was the surfing like, Caitlin? Were you as good at that?
Mid.
Okay, not so sure. Okay, so you had a time with your team, other Exodus teams, getting your mind in gear, team building for the work ahead. So what actually happened then? James, tell us a wee bit about what actually happened when you were down in Westport.
I've actually got the plan out in front of me here because we'd be here for years if I explained everything. So I'll have to give you a wee brief overview. So we arrived on the Saturday night. We were in the launch event from the Thursday to the Saturday. And we arrived on the Saturday night, and we had dinner at Ezekiel's house, who's actually not the minister of that church, but the pastor of the church down in Westport. This is the church we were staying in Castle Bar, which is just about a 10-minute drive from Westport. And we were based in both churches. We went in between and did some stuff in that Castle Bar church and some stuff in Westport, which is about 10 minutes. And then on the Sunday, we led the service in Castle Bar Church. There's the bass on the guitar.
I thought that was you on the guitar.
And then, so we led the service. And then in the afternoon, we led the kids club. So we had about 15 or so kids. It looked a bit rocky at the start. We had one or two, and then more turned up. Thankfully. So we led a bit of a kids club in the afternoon, which is good. And then we led another service in the evening, which is much more prayer-based and small groups kind of time. And that was probably the busiest day, actually, our first day. That was something else, obviously all good stuff. And then on the Tuesday, sorry, I'm trying to find myself here. Tuesday, yes, we had a youth day at the beach. So we took kind of young people out, maybe me and Joel's age, or a wee bit older, and a few wee bit younger, and we took them to the beach all day, cracking day for it, and we spent the whole afternoon at the beach, really. And then in the evening, we had dinner. Well, most nights we had dinner in a member of the congregation's house. So on Monday evening, we spent dinner in the member congregation's house, and I said before we went, actually, that was what I was looking forward to, and I stand by that after. That was great. The food was unbelievable as well, it's always a bonus. But yeah, it was great to know, I mean, when you share dinner with someone, you get to know them on a more personal level, and their cooking style on a more personal level as well. On the Tuesday, was our day off. Well, it didn't feel like much of a day off. We climbed Kirkpatrick.
I think there's a picture of it here, yeah. You're looking very happy at the top.
As you can tell, absolutely stunner view from the top. So it wasn't really much of a day off. Like, it was about an hour and a half up, hour and a half down. Well, probably an hour and a half up, about an hour down. It was a tricky old climb. And we did that with some of the young people from the church as well, so it was good to spend a bit more time with them on the Tuesday. The Wednesday, Wednesday was a busy day. On the morning, we spent the morning with an organisation who helped to do clean up in Westport. Yep, that's us, working hard.
Well, I can see Caitlin working hard in the photo, yeah.
So we spent just the morning with them. They just kind of do projects around the town and clean up generally. So we spent the morning with them, and then the afternoon we did home visits. So we split into two groups. Me and Caitlin were at a guy's house. I think I'm speaking about a wee bit later. And we did a bit of painting and stuff. And then Joel and some other guys were down at another guy's house shoveling a wee bit. Had a bit of free time. And then we actually just got a wee chippy that night. Then on Thursday, we were doing door-to-door evangelism. So we went round some of the estates down in Westport, and we split into just pairs. We were going door to door, and that was good conversations with some, and some very abrupt conversations, but it was a good experience for everyone. The Friday we did more tidying and more cleaning down in Westport. So we spent the morning with another organisation doing a bit of cleaning of the streets and making them look spick and span. And then we spent some time as a team in the afternoon just reflecting on the week. And then she had a youth club in the evening. And I have to say that was probably the best turnout we had. We had about 30 kids there, which is great. Kind of our age, or a wee bit older as well. And that was a great wee night. That was probably my highlight from the week. The Saturday we did more street evangelism. We went round, not door to door, but on the street, just speaking to people and sparking up conversations with people. We were meant to actually host another kids club there, but the council weren't having it, so that went down the drain a wee bit, which is annoying. But you know, we did street evangelism instead, which is good. And Saturday night, had a wee night off. Sunday, we led the service in the other church, and then we just left straight after the service. So it's a very brief overview. Might have waffled a wee bit, but yeah, there you go.
Well, it certainly sounds like a really full and varied week, James, with loads of opportunities for you to serve and meet different people. Joel, give us a little bit of an overview of team life. What were some of the best moments of life as part of an Exodus team?
Yeah, I really just enjoyed getting to know people. Well, obviously I knew James before, but a few people I didn't know, and you do get to know them well when you're spending sort of all day every day. And but one of my highlights was we had a movie night every night, actually.
Just hold that in front of your mouth.
Movie night every night. And actually the first night we watched Stephen, the first Christian martyr, an animated movie of it. This is just like after, well, when we were meant to go to bed, actually, so it wasn't anything. And then we sort of hooked up the projector, and it was just nice, just relaxing after a busy day, sort of watching a movie with the team.
Good. Joel, tell us, like, you clearly met lots of different people from different backgrounds when you were there. Share with us about an individual who maybe meeting them had an impact on you and your life when you were there.
We met a lot of people over the time, and they were all very forward about their faith, and all of them were sort of wanting to know about our faith and our journey, and that was sort of the main top of the conversation every time, but on the home visits, I was with our leader, Harry, and then two other girls as well, and we visited a man who lived on Acko Island. If any of you are familiar, it's like a island off Mayo, so it was about an hour drive away, and we were there and we were shoveling his house, but he was a really nice guy, and he sort of told us about growing up in the Catholic Church, and then sort of being converted after hearing one of his friends being a witness. So that was a really interesting story, but then he opened up more that he was struggling at the fact that his wife wasn't saved, and she'd actually discouraged the children, so none of his children went to church, or none of them had any sort of faith at all, so he was kind of, he was kind of struggling and sort of maybe wondering where God was in that situation, but he was still very thankful for us to come, and he just sort of encouraged us to keep praying for him all the time and his children, that he could be a witness. But that was quite encouraging anyway.
Thank you, Joel. I'm sure it was an encouragement for you guys to be there. James, come to you next. Some of the people you met were from very different but also difficult backgrounds. Share a wee bit about maybe one of your experiences and how you were able to bring the love of Jesus in a very practical way.
Yeah, so I mentioned on the Wednesday we did some practical home visits. So that was when Joel went to the Jerry's house he was just speaking about. And me and Caitlin and a couple of others, we went to a younger person's house in the church, who lived in a council house in Westport, and his mum had schizophrenia. So it was a very difficult situation, and she would come out maybe once a week just for church. She wouldn't leave her room, and the house was, to put it abruptly, is just awful. I mean, like, it's never been, like, she never came out of her room and never been cleaned. You know, the kitchen was just mold everywhere, and like dishes everywhere, moldy food everywhere. Even his room was just a bit of a state, and she just didn't come out of her room, and she wouldn't accept help from the church. You know, the church offered her continuous help, but she was a bit too humble to take help, which is tricky for her son, who we had got to know over the week, and I think that caused a bit of resentment towards her from him, and his dad wasn't around, and that's another longer story. She let us come in, and then we painted his room. So Caitlin and Joel McCarthy and Harry? Oh, Ezekiel painted his room, and me and Hannah cleaned out his kitchen and painted his kitchen, and that was some job. You know, like, the cupboards were just stuffed full of, like, moldy pots and pans, and the smell, it was awful. Like, he just doesn't use his kitchen, you know, he uses the microwave, and that's about it. You know, everything's just unusable. And the church just have to set up, like, a wee cereal bar and stuff for him, just for him to use. We weren't allowed in her room, and she set limitations on no one coming into her room. And so it built up a bit of a toxic relationship between the mum and the son. Like, they don't really speak to each other, and he doesn't really like her because she does nothing for him, and she never really has. And she's a very spiritual woman, and when she's not taking her meds for schizophrenia, there's one incident Ezekiel was telling us where, like, she just went into his room and, like, boarded up all his windows and just wouldn't let him out of the house. So their relationship is very toxic, but it was good to be able to, help in a practical way, and way that was very much needed for his sake and for her sake as well.
So I'm sure that was challenging for you to process, but great that you were able to bring God's love in a very practical way to that family. Caitlin, tell us a wee bit about your experience of door-to-door evangelism. That was something new for you. What was that like? What sort of reaction did you get from folks?
So I'd never done this before. I'd never even thought about doing this. This is completely outside of my comfort zone. So I was extremely nervous, like, because when you go up to someone's house, if you're doing it in the street, someone could just walk by you. But when you're doing it in someone's house, you have to see them. So it was completely out of my comfort zone. And when you knock the door, waiting for, like, the build-up of if they're gonna, like, open the door, But we didn't think we'd get loads of conversations because people were just didn't want to hear what we had to say. So we got a few, which was encouraging. A lot of people wanted to know why, when they heard the accent, why we were here and what we were doing. So that was encouraging that people wanted to know. But we didn't get as much as we probably thought we would. But I was with a member of the Westport Church who was very experienced in this. So she kind of took the lead for the first few, while I kind of tried to work out what I would say. Because those first few lines, when they open the door, most important if they actually want to hear what you're trying to say. But some people were nice and said no thank you, but there was some people that just completely shut the door on you, which wasn't very nice. But the few good conversations we had outruled the bad ones. So
thank you, Caitlin. Thank you for being brave and stepping up there as well, and trusting God to bless those conversations as they've gone forward. Caitlin, I'll come with you first, and we'll make our way around. Just briefly, would everyone just share one thing that you feel God was highlighting to you or teaching you guys through being on mission together?
I would probably say, when we're in the group situations at like people's houses, it's quite easy to like sit back and not like ask questions or tell them a bit about you. When there's like louder members on the team. So I would say like he taught me to be more like confident and say like if I had a question or I wanted to say something that like related back to what they were talking about, like to actually say it because they would want to know. But so being more confident, I would say.
Thank you, Caitlin. Joel.
Yeah, sort of similarly to Caitlin, just I think God was very much teaching me to be more outward about my faith, and not to kind of shy away when I do get situations to talk to people. And he was sort of teaching me that through the people that we went to, the people we saw from the church or the people's houses we went to dinner with. They were very much not holding back, and they were very, keen to tell us. And I thought it tied in really well to one of my favourite verses, actually, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the hope, or to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So that was kind of one of the themes for me as I was down there. I discovered that verse and, just tried to not be closed about my faith at all, and to be open to whoever I talked about, and to give a reason for the hope that I have.
Thanks, Joel. James?
Similar to Joel, but maybe through a different way. So I think one of the big things that stood out to me was the experience of a Sunday morning in church, because both of these churches that we spent the Sunday mornings on are both Elim, and it was a very different experience of church than you would have here. A bit of an opinion in the Elim church, the Presbyterians are too traditional and lack spiritual depth. And it's probably quite a popular opinion in the Presbyterian church that the Elims are too happy-clappy and lack scriptural depth. And I think the big thing that stood out to me throughout the whole week was that experience on the Sunday morning and the openness, and the Elim's openness in prayer from the front, and their openness and willing to share it with each other. And that's not a dig at anyone in this church. It's more of an eye-opener for me, as I speak to people and how I think about how open I am with people and how I should be more willing to share with people.
Thank you, James. Thank you, everyone. There'll be opportunity for you and the congregation to have a chat with you over coffee as well, to hear a little bit more. I know I'm certainly really encouraged to see your faith grew. Last week we baptized Sam and Henry, and our hopes and our prayers was for their faith to grow over the years and put into practice. So it's been delightful to see your faith grow and put into practice. And Joel, we're excited that in a couple of weeks' time you're going to be getting baptized as well. And we're just delighted to see God at work in all of your lives. Folks, let me just take a moment and lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're king of this whole island and that you're king of this whole world. And we thank you that you call us to get involved in your kingdom work, to bring grace and hope and love and kindness wherever we are. And we want to thank you for Caitlin and Joel and James. Thank you for calling them to Westport. Thank you for bringing them into the lives of people there. We pray that their presence would bring renewed hope, would encourage the church there, would help faith to grow. We pray for those who don't yet know you, that they would consider more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and that their presence there would plant seeds in lives of children and other folks and help faith to grow. And we pray for Caitlin and James and Joel, and we pray that the things that you've been teaching them would become more and more real in their lives, that their relationship with you would be stronger for having gone there, Lord. And we do pray that you would help them to continue to share Jesus in their everyday lives. For we pray in his name. Amen. Guys, thank you for sharing. I think we're going to stand and praise again as we sing, "My God's the King of Me." Let's praise together.
Well, as our children head out, let me just say it's great to hear from our young people, isn't it? It's great to hear young people able to have a quite challenging young people able to speak about their faith and talk about their faith and how they've grown in their faith. Guys, thanks very much for sharing with us. Johnny, thanks for leading that. We are going to continue our series in 1 John this morning, and on my order of service, it gloriously says the reading will be done by TBC. So I was having that moment there thinking, I don't know who TBC is, but I've just discovered it's Hillary. So Hillary is going to come and read to us from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 17. Hillary, come and bring us our reading.
We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. This old command is a message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Hilary, thank you very much. Listen, if you've had that open, you're following that, just keep it open. If you don't have it open, you've got some book or device that you can follow it on, do have it open in front of you, 1 John 2, 3 to 17, because we're going to look at that as we go along. But let me pray before we do. Father God, we thank you for your word. A lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that you have inspired people to write it as words, not just to people when they wrote, but to us now by your Spirit. Words to encourage us in our faith in you, to point us back to Jesus and to keep us going. Lord, we pray that as we hear and reflect on your word this morning, it may be an encouragement to us to keep walking on the path of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were away in the summer, we did a lot of walking. We did a lot of walking. My step count went up like to three times its normal daily amount. In fact, one of our children said a few days in, listen, to be honest, I've done too many steps for this still to be classified as a holiday. Memorably, one afternoon, we were in Portugal, and it was warm. One afternoon, we set off for a walk from where we were staying along just to the next settlement along the coast. It's just a couple of kilometers. We thought, oh, just lovely, just a little walk just along the top in the sunshine. That'd be glorious. The sun got hot, and not far in, we just wanted to stop. The path we thought we would easily find, oh, it's very straightforward, said someone. We didn't, and our journey took us down sort of steep, rocky drops right on the cliff edge, not designed for the flip-flops that some of us were wearing. Google Maps was not the clearest. We didn't have any other kind of map. We got a bit off-piste as we went along. And even near the end, when the beach that we were heading to was in sight, we were struggling to get the right path down to it. We went down, we went up, we went along, we went down. When we got to the beach, it required a lot of Coca-Cola from the beach hut just to restore us to good form. We've got another story involving the Mourns and low-hanging fog and shimmying down a waterfall. Maybe you've got similar walking stories of your own paths or lack thereof. As we continue to look at 1 John, we're going to see particularly this morning, he has a few key favorite words that he comes back to, favorite picture words and images. And the first one I want to mention is walking, by which he really just means living, the walk of life. And the second key word we've already found from last week is light. We saw last week, God is light. That was his big headline, really, for the first half of this letter. And we talked about Jesus being the light of God and bringing hope. And we talked about light revealing our darkness, but we talked about lifting our lives to Jesus and walking in the light, walking in the light. So that idea of walking in the light, or walking with Jesus, as I want to call it this morning, actually, taking the Jesus path, walking the Jesus path, that carries on to this next passage that Hilary just read for us. And as we think about that, we're going to see that one's of John's real concerns as he writes this to his readers, us included. And as he writes to people who have chosen to walk the Jesus path, that he wants us to be assured that the Jesus path is the genuine path of life to stick with. This is the right path. And to know what it looks like so that when other choices of paths come along, they can follow the right path. And to keep going further along this Jesus path, as we might say here, having life together with Jesus. So maybe the first message to pick up from our reading this morning is this, that the Jesus path is the right path. It's the path of true hope. Just listen again to verses 7 and 8. Let me read them to you. Dear friends, he says, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Jesus and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. John starts those couple of verses by saying, look, I'm not coming to you saying anything new or different from what we've always said, or what you first heard when you believed in Jesus. Now, other people may be coming along, he intimates, and we'll come back to this. He says other people may be coming along with new ideas or a different way for you to go, tempting you to go off-piste. We'll come back to that. But me, says John, I'm just telling you anew to keep looking to Jesus and the good news, that old story that's always been about the Jesus path. True Christian faith, which, as it happened, has passed down from the apostles and passed across the world and through the centuries, right through history, and continues to shine. And know this, he says in verse 8, if you follow this Jesus path that's always been, that we've always told you about, you'll see in him that the darkness is passing and the light is shining. You'll see this is the path of true I love that idea, that picture of the darkness passing and the true light shining. We're in autumn days at the moment, aren't we? And it's beginning to feel kind of the opposite of that, isn't it? There's some beautiful, beautiful autumn light, maybe if you go out for a walk. But I'm sure there's some people here who've already been saying from late June, you know, the nights are drawing in. And maybe you're getting up in the morning and it's still dark, and maybe it's tea time and it's getting dark, and it feels the darkness is increasing. And more seriously, we continue to live in days in which we see moral and social and spiritual darkness in the world around. And maybe we feel in some way or other the darkness is close or closing in. Maybe we feel that personally. Maybe we're kind of sensing that globally. But John says, as you walk along this path, see and know that actually the darkness is passing and the light is shining. See a light and a road that leads into sunrise. What he doesn't mean is that there's no darkness either in your life or my life or the world, or that things are just really obviously getting better by the day. That doesn't seem to be right. It's no guarantee there won't be dark moments and times to come. But it is the truth that light has come into this world in Jesus Christ, that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. As John has said in his gospel earlier, the darkness will never snuff out the light. That in Jesus' death and rising to life, he's defeated death and sin and Satan, and his light shines. God has set the life and love and truth of Jesus in this world and in you and me, and he is at work. So light will prevail, and one day every form of darkness will be no more. As I said earlier in last week, we had a Nigerian friend staying during the week. Some of us were hearing him talk on Wednesday night a little bit about his life and ministry. Amongst other things, he saw his church burned down by Boko Haram, the Islamic militant group in the north of Nigeria. They were told, actually the story goes, he was told about half an hour before they came that they were coming, and he and his wife and kids had to run out and stay in the bush for 4 or 5 nights. He then later lost his wife to illness, leaving him with 3 young children. People all around him know poverty. Yet he and Christians there know that the gospel is true and is bearing fruit, even in the darkest places, that this is the right path, the path of true hope. Despite terrorism, churches are still alive and alight with the Spirit and not just flames. They know the darkness is passing and will one day pass. The light is already shining. We live in a world of darkness and brokenness and uncertainty, and lots of people are choosing different paths or wondering what the true path of life is. Perhaps you have chosen the Jesus path. Know that that is the right path, the path of truth, life, and love with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the path of true hope for now and the future. But it's one thing knowing you're on the right path, isn't it? You also need to know that you're going to continue on the right path, what that path looks like. Maybe you've been on lots of those forest trails, even around Beaver Forest Park, just locally, and wandered around, and there are points when you can take all sorts of paths, and you need to look for the indications that you're going to keep on the right path. Is it the red arrows, the yellow arrows, the green arrows? There are no arrows. Which path are we supposed to go on? Which is the right path to continue on? One of John's concerns is that people from the churches he's writing to have actually been leaving the church and heading off on other paths, and we'll come to that again a bit more next week. They've been heading off piste, thinking that the way they're following is now the true way, saying to others, follow me, this is the way now. Take this new way, it's better, it's a shortcut. John wants Christians like us, people who have started off following Jesus, to stay on the genuine path and be assured that we're walking on the true Jesus path. Doesn't want us getting taken off in different directions and being given false hope about going on a wrong path. And in a world then for John and now for us, where there are lots of loud, compelling voices saying, this is what you need to know, this is the way you need to go, this is what you need to do, this is who you need to follow. And not least voices who claim to know Jesus in all of that. How do we make sure we stick with what is authentic and go further and deeper and more confidently along the right path with Jesus? Well, there are three things, says John, that mark out what it is to walk in the light and know we're heading down the right path. And as we look at those three things, I also want us to understand a little better the way that John writes. Because I said earlier, John has some favorite words. And as well as walking in light, now's the time to see three more, which we've heard already. Truth, love, and life. The thing is, when John writes, he doesn't quite do it in the same way that we would. John hasn't been to our schools and learned about how to do an essay plan with lots of points following one another in the conclusion. He doesn't do it neatly like the teacher in school. He doesn't make a straight line argument and say this, now this, and that. What he likes to do is spiral around these ideas and keep on coming back to them one after the other and back and round and about and developing them more and more. So as we read 1 John, we keep on coming back again and again to these same ideas of life and truth and love. I said to a friend I was doing a series on 1 John, and he said, well, that's great. Are you just going to preach the same sermon 10 times over? Well, I could try it. But I said, no, hopefully not. Hopefully it'll be more nuanced than that. But we will keep on coming back to the same ideas again and again, with John taking us a little deeper and probing around at life and truth and love. One thing I've touched on is that Jesus coming as the light of God has come as the fulfillment, the revelation of God's truth, life, and love. If you want to know God's life, truth, and love, we look at Jesus. And as he has shone life and truth and love into our lives, so we know that in us. We'll return again and again to seeing these things in Jesus and in us, life, truth, and love. But what John also does is he uses these words to make clear what of Jesus should shine out through you and me. Or, if you like, what the genuine Jesus path should look like. The Jesus path is a path of truth and life and love, John is saying. So if you don't see those three things, it's not the genuine Jesus path. Don't take it or turn back and get on the right path. But if you keep with these three things, truth, life, and love, that's how we know genuine, assured, deepening Christian faith in us and others together. Let me just unpack that briefly, because we'll come back to them again more than once. But these three characteristics of the Jesus path, the truth we hold. And maybe that can be summed up in saying we acknowledge that Jesus is the one. That's the truth we hold. Those on the Jesus path, says John, hold that Jesus is the Christ, the one. It's not the Jesus path if people are moving away from having Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Father, at the center. And we'll come back to that in particular next week in the next section. But he also says how we live is important. Living life like Jesus. Those on the Jesus path, says John in verses 3 to 6 of our passage, obey God's commands. That is, they live like Jesus did. And increasingly, Jesus-shaped life is what shows God's truth is in someone, says John, and what shows God's love is fully working itself out in and through them. Their life looks more and more like Jesus. So many people may talk about knowing God or following him, but are they living a life that's concerned to imitate Jesus? Now, we're not talking about judging perfection here, but simply a life that's concerned to reflect the life of Jesus, concerned more and more to be about what Jesus is about. In saying this, John is urging us to be wary of people who make a big claim to know God. Okay, great, but are they living the Christian life? Beware, he says, of leaders who claim the name of Jesus, who say, follow me because, you know, I follow Jesus, but whose lives do not imitate Jesus. We see political leaders gain influence and followers because they claim the name of Jesus. They hold up the Bible. But they clearly do not walk as Jesus walked. Don't follow them. That's not the Jesus path. There are Christian leaders who get a big stage and celebrity-like popularity, but whose lives are chronically unlike Jesus. Don't listen to them, says John. There are church streams, we might call them, trends or whatever, that offer a great Jesus experience, but don't seem concerned that people live like Jesus. Don't get drawn into that, says John. Don't follow any path that doesn't take this seriously. How we live matters. Whoever claims to live in him, to be on the Jesus path, must walk as Jesus did. And particularly, he says, in loving one another. That's the third one. The truth we hold, how we live, and who we love. Love one another. As I have loved you, love one another, said Jesus in John's Gospel. Loving one another, and that is why we talk about life together with Jesus, not just life with Jesus, but us together, loving one another. That's a vital sign of the Jesus path, treating others with the same love that God has shown us in Jesus. What's all this hating one another, says John? What's all this being dismissive of people, being ignorant towards them, being blindly prejudiced towards people who Jesus has loved? That's not the Jesus path. In fact, I was reflecting, we make much, don't we, if we judge people as Christians of the individual Christian life. We make much of the theology a person knows. So they must be great, they know a lot of theology. He's got a doctorate. Ooh. Of what experiences they've had, of what someone has done for God in their lives, of their celebrity status carrying the name of Jesus. I wonder if maybe we've let loving one another become the soft, disregarded option. But John says prioritizing people, spending time serving those who may be different and difficult, but who we're one family with, humbly washing feet. That is the primary evidence of Christian faith and life. John wants us to stick to this right path, seen in the truth we hold, Jesus is the one. How we live like Jesus. And who we love one another. What he doesn't want is for us to be drawn away off-piste. At the end of the passage that Hilary read here, he recognizes the pull away from the Jesus path that we might face. The love of the world that pulls people away from the love of the Father. He says, don't love the world. Don't be drawn off-piste. Now, just let me say, when he writes there, don't love the world, he hasn't forgotten that he was also the guy who wrote, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God has a love for everything he has made, even where it's turned from him. So much so that he sent his only son, Jesus. So John doesn't mean don't love the world in the sense of we really want people who have turned away from Jesus to be transformed and know him. Well, that is the love we should show. But what he does mean is don't set your heart on those values and those ways that aren't of God. John sees people getting sucked in and drawn away from the Jesus path. He's seen people being distracted and disquieted about their faith by unhealthy influences and by unhealthy influencers. By the lure of success rather than humble service like Jesus. Of adulation rather than love like Jesus. Of power rather than servant leadership like Jesus. Of quick gratification rather than the long haul of Jesus-like discipleship. He's seen people who are still claiming the name of Jesus, now saying they have a better path to follow, leaving Jesus behind, leaving the Jesus-like lifestyle behind, leaving love of one another behind, and walking paths that aren't inspired by the Father's love and that won't last. Paths that lead to a cliff edge. Instead of following the true, authentic path of lasting life, John's seen that. Don't go off-piste, he says. Listen, John's intention is not to frighten us about being in the darkness when he writes all this stuff, but to give us a firm assurance of what it is to walk in the light, the Jesus path. He is not saying to our struggling souls, "Oh, you're a liar, there's no truth in you, get out, you faker." Not at all. What he's actually saying is, here's how you know what is true and genuine and of Jesus. Here's how real faith develops and deepens in you. Here's what real life together with Jesus looks like. Here's the Jesus path. Be encouraged that you're on it and keep going on this path. So where I want to end up is where John in this passage talks about where he is writing. And you get this bit in verses 12 to 14 where he identifies three groups he is intentionally addressing. He's intentionally writing to you. "I'm writing to you, dear children," he says. "I'm writing to you, fathers. I'm writing to you, young men." And having said why he's writing to each, he actually repeats it, maybe saying slightly different things the second time around. It's John's poetic way of saying and affirming and underlining, this is really, really what I want you to know. And I say dear children and fathers and young men, but we don't need to take those literally. John intends us to take them symbolically as people along the journey. So for dear children, take him to mean those who are young in their faith. Those not far along the Jesus path. Maybe those feeling vulnerable or uncertain. Maybe those who just need lots of assurance like a young child. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you say, "I feel like a kind of child along this path." "I'm writing to you," John says, "because I want you to be assured that because of Jesus, your sins have been forgiven and that you know the Father. I want you to know that. You're on the Jesus path. Don't let anyone or anything else take you away from that or disturb you about that or make you uncertain about that. Know that with Jesus, you are right with God and loved by the Father. Keep going." And then for fathers, take that to mean those who are maybe spiritually mature, elders, those who have walked along the path for a while, those who have been through some battles along the way, those who are perhaps more conscious of eternity, who see the end in clearer sight. John says twice to them, "Listen, you folk, you have known him who is from the beginning. You have known God's truth and life and love from the start of your journey. Remember that and let that keep you going. God has been faithful all along. You know that. Keep going on this path. There are generations coming after you. Encourage them to keep going on this Jesus path as you tell them how God has been good to you from the beginning of your journey. Share your story with them. The beginning may seem a while ago. The end may feel in sight. But keep going." And then there's the young men. And I guess what he means is those in between. Maybe those who are passionate in the prime of life with all its possibilities. Maybe those with responsibilities, weary, facing the challenges of life and the pull of other paths and influences. And John says to us, if that's you, you need to know that actually you've overcome the evil one. That just where we began, the darkness is passing, the light is shining, and that light is in you. The victorious, everlasting light of Christ is in you. You need to know that you are on the true path of hope. The word of God's in you, you're strong in his strength, as you keep going, you are ultimately fighting a winning battle. You need to know that. As you keep pressing along the Jesus path, this is the right path and the path of true hope. So lift your eyes to Jesus. Hold on to truth. Live and love courageously like him. And plant one foot in front of the other with hope. John says to us this morning, keep walking this Jesus path. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your words to us, words of assurance from John, from your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that they would meet with us wherever we are at the moment. Lord, maybe we're not on that path and you are calling us to put our trust in Jesus, to look to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe, Lord, we're on that path and we're feeling uncertain of where we are with you, of where this is all going. Lord, assure us of your love and forgiveness, and that we are on the way with you. Or maybe we're towards the end of the journey. Help us to keep going in faith, assured of the love, life, and truth that's been with us from the beginning. Lord, maybe we're keeping on going through some of the battles of life, through some of the challenges of the walk of life. Assure us that we have overcome, that the light and the strength of Jesus is in us. Keep us going, we pray, by your Spirit, in faith, hope, and love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing of our God of grace and amazing wonder. Every day we lean on him, as the words of the hymn go. We're going to sing God of grace, amazing wonder, and then Nick is going to come and lead us in prayer.
Reaches out to me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as Christians, we have the perfect example of Jesus to model our lives on. Our world, although lovingly created by you, seems at times overwhelmed by darkness. We all too easily lose hope when confronted with the tide of bad news in the media and feel powerless to influence things for the better. But your word makes it clear that as followers of Jesus, we have a role of vital importance to play as we dedicate ourselves to living in accordance with his will. When we succeed in loving our brothers and sisters, we provide a glimpse of his boundless compassion. When we fall short, as we so often do, we can proclaim a Savior who loved us so much that he subjected himself to an agonizing death to purchase our forgiveness. Lord, please grant us the steadfast assurance that by following Jesus, we are on the right path, especially when enduring trials of our own. Give us the strength to persevere when we feel we can't go on, no matter what stage of our journey as a believer we are at, young or mature, rock solid in our faith, or feeling far away from you. Father, we lift up to you the ongoing war in Ukraine. We read with sadness of the intensification of Russian military efforts in the region through the mobilization of reservists, as well as renewed threats of the use of nuclear arms. We continue to pray for the Ukrainian civilian population living in besieged zones, many of whom may be losing all hope of a return to the life that they knew before the invasion. We pray for the soldiers of both armies who have witnessed so much bloodshed and horror, as well as for the young Russian men who are being forced to leave loved ones to fight for a cause which many are opposed to. Above all, Lord, we continue to pray for Vladimir Putin. We ask that he remains open and committed to finding a diplomatic resolution, and that you would stay his hand if he at any stage contemplates the prospect of nuclear escalation. Yet we also give you thanks for the recent prisoner swap, which included several British nationals and many who had previously been sentenced to death. We earnestly pray that this proves to be the first small step towards a diffusion of tension and an enduring peace between the two countries. We pray for the victims of the recent terrible flooding in Pakistan, which has left a trail of carnage in its wake that is virtually incomprehensible to most of us. Heavy monsoon rains and melting glaciers have claimed the lives of over 1,500 people, left more than 500,000 displaced, forced into temporary accommodation, and caused an estimated $40 billion worth of damage. We thank you for the tireless efforts of aid agencies and humanitarian organizations from across the globe who are working to rebuild so many shattered lives. We ask that they would have access to the equipment, medicines, and personnel that are so desperately needed to provide relief in this situation. As we try to come to terms with this tragedy, please help us to reflect your loving character, not only by praying for those affected and giving as generously as we can manage in these difficult times, but also by acknowledging the critical importance of your command to us to be responsible stewards of the world we inhabit. Finally, Father, we pray for the many families, both in Britain and beyond our borders, who are already experiencing hardship caused by the cost of living crisis. Against the backdrop of soaring food and fuel costs, hard choices are having to be made for the first time in many people's lifetimes between heating and eating. We ask you, Lord, to empower the new UK administration to act in the best interests of those who are struggling the most. We ask that the new economic measures that are being unveiled work to reassure and comfort all those who are fearful for the future. We give thanks for food banks such as Storehouse, which provide a vital lifeline to those in need. On a more personal level, please help us as your people to identify situations in our streets, communities, and workplaces which could benefit from support, and to work through us in shining your love in these dark places. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn, Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing. We're going to sing four verses, are we? We're going to sing four verses. 1, 2, 5, and 6. I'm just letting Gavin know that in case I put the wrong ones up on the screen. 1, 2, 5, and 6. And we're going to sing with all our heart of this great God. Let's stand and sing. Stay around and enjoy coffee, but now may the blessing of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.
The Lord turn his face toward